All over the world, temples, mosques, and cathedrals are landmarks that silently testify about worship as a universal phenomenon or a universal need. So I repeat that worship is not just a universal phenomenon, it is also a universal need because God created men to worship Him. God created you and me to worship Him. Angelic and human beings are created to worship the Creator. Although sadly, as a result of sin, fallen angels and fallen humanity replace God with idols as their object of worship. By the way, worship is defined simply as ascribing worth to your object of worship, whatever that might be. So I know I'm oversimplifying it, but you cannot get it simpler than that. Worship is simply ascribing worth to your object of worship, right? On the screen, you are going to see some of the objects of worship that are being worshipped all over the world today. We'll begin with pagans. Pagans worship man-made idols. Animists worship spirits that they believe are present even in trees, stones, and stars. Materialists worship material things. Hedonists worship pleasure as their highest good. Relationists, correct myself, rationalists worship the human intellect. And pantheists, the Hindus, worship the universe, believing that God and the universe are identical. But biblical Christians like you and I worship God, who revealed Himself through His creation, through His Son, and through His Word. References are listed there for your help. So, winners are real worshipers of the true and living God. In any arena of life, winners are worshipers. Athletes, they worship their practice. They practice I don't know how many hours a day. Musicians, pianists, they practice 8 hours or more. In other words, to be a winner, whatever your particular thing, you almost worship it to be a winner. So if you apply that to Christian worship, we who are worshiping God do the same thing. We give ourselves to God whom we worship. So today we look at Abraham, the most prominent worshiper ever recorded in the entire Bible. I can prove that very easy to you as we go on today. So first of all, we are going to look at Abraham's faith profile. Let's begin with Abraham's faith and obedience to God's call, Genesis 12 on the screen. The Lord had said to Abram, shorter name, before he was promoted and became the father of all nations, and his name was prolonged to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left. That is a powerful statement. In response to God's call, he left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. It's never too late to hear the voice of God. Even if you are 75 years old, now you can still hear the voice of God. Just open your ears to God. Amen? Hallelujah. So let me just support what I said a while ago, that Abraham is the most prominent worshiper recorded in the Bible, because from Genesis 12 to the last verse of Malachi, 39 books, the entire Old Testament is about this guy. It's about Abraham, his son, and their sons, and their sons' sons, and his whole shebang of family members. The Old Testament actually is about one man, about Abraham. That's why I say he's the most prominent worshiper ever recorded in the Bible. So, God promised Abraham here in Genesis 12:3 that he will bless all peoples on earth through him. That is a foreshadowing of the Messiah who was going to come through Abraham. And God fulfilled this promise through Messiah Jesus, who came from the loins of Abraham as his ancestor. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man as the seed of Abraham to bring salvation to all who believe and follow him. Titus 2:11-14. So Abraham's faith and obedience to God's call profiled him as the human ancestor of Messiah Jesus. Now, let's look at Abraham's faith and obedience to God's command. Okay? First, it was his obedience to God's call. Secondly, now it is his obedience to God's command. Genesis 22:1-18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. In the Tagalog service today, we computed how much time was this later. As we just read, God called Abraham when he was 75. And God promised him a son. And his son was born 25 years later. And at this time, his son was between 16 or 17 years old. So by this time, Abraham was 117 years old. That is what it means after sometime later, or sometime later. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he replied. They looked like they were buddies. They were close friends. Right? There's no mistaking who is talking to who. Abraham was talking, and Abraham said, "I am here." Okay? So sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. If you are that familiar with God, good for you. It takes a long time for many of us to get that familiar with God. And Abraham got to this point where he was very personally familiar with God. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." One of the most challenging verses ever recorded in the Bible. Verse 3. I want to read things into the text sometimes. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. "If you were Abraham, if I were Abraham, what can you and I have done? Probably you would have said, 'Lord, I just want to be doubly sure I'm hearing you right. I didn't eat too much pizza last night. Are you really talking to me, Lord?'" You know, sometimes when you don't like what God is saying, you delay the conversation. You just say, "Give me more time and space. I'll decide this with my wife, and maybe we'll do this together." No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was prompt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. I am surmising, if I were in his place, he didn't sleep all night. How can you sleep when your only son is being asked of you by God to be burned as an offering? How can you sleep with that kind of request from God? If I were Abraham, probably I won't sleep. So when it says, early the next morning, I am just guessing he didn't even go to sleep. Saddled his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. No looking back. He just went ahead, straight to where God wanted him to do the sacrificing of his son. Third day, verse 4, Abraham looked up and saw the place in distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with a donkey, while I and the boy, my son, my only son, go over there. We will, the two of us, my son and I, we will worship, and then we will, the son and I, come back to you. That speaks volume to us. This is what I call a father and son team of worship. Father and son team of worship. And it is a statement of faith. You know why I said that? Because he just said, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back. How could that be? He was going to burn his son to death, and they're coming back. Can you imagine that? He was talking in faith. What he's saying here is, even if I sacrifice my son, somehow God will bring him back to life. So the two of us will come back. That's faith. Amen? So verse 5 actually is the key to this very moving story. And the key word here is worship. This entire story here is summarized in one word, worship. Father and son, worship. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. I just want you to visualize that. You are carrying the wood that will burn your son, and you're carrying the knife that will kill your son. That must be very painful for him to have done that, but he did it. Amen. 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went together. The two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. You know, by this time, Isaac is worrying. He's just very polite. There is no animal, there is no tupa or lamb, there's nothing, there's no goat or anything. Now he's beginning to sense, I could be the sacrifice. So, very politely, he said, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He was really thinking now, I could be the lamb now. Okay? 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Again, a statement of faith, which happened actually. And the two of them, again, the two of them, father and son team, went together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar. Abraham is or was an altar builder, meaning he was God's worshiper. This is the story of his life. You follow the steps of Abraham. He was always an altar builder. Before he even built his house, he built an altar first. So, continue to read verse 9. Then they reached the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. 117 years old men will never bind a 17-year-old boy without his consent. So, what do you compute? I compute that the son agreed. It was a voluntary sacrifice between him and Abraham. He could have run. He could have resisted. He could have said, no, you're getting crazy, old man. This is wrong. Don't do this to me. If you want to worship your God, don't involve me like this. Did he say that? There was perfect unity and cooperation between the two. They were a worship team together. I'm praying that all of us will become like this with our kids. All of us. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was really, really serious. Dead serious. But something happened. The angel of the Lord, which is the Lord himself. The word angel is represented to show us that God took a form to be seen by Abraham like an angel. This is really the Lord, if you keep on reading, when we keep on reading. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." Who is this God? It's the Lord just talking to him. "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there, in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. One of our buildings there is called Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And to this day, he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time. When God repeats his call, it's very important. When God repeats his call, it's very important. Something greater is coming up. Sure enough, this is what God said in verse 16. "I swear by myself," declares the Lord, "that because," there's a causation here, "because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, singular," in the Bible, that is Jesus, "through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Why? Because you have obeyed me. There are powerful consequences that will affect millions of people when we obey God. This is one of the clear proof to that. Right? So, as I pointed out earlier in verse 5, worship is key to this moving story, which leads us to the second point, Abraham's worship principles. They are based on the story we just read together. We are just applying Genesis 22 to our lives now by stating some worship principles from this story about Abraham. Principle number one on the screen, worship God by loving him more than his blessings to you, or don't worship the blessing more than the blesser. Principle number two, worship God when he asks you to give back to him what he has given you. Like Isaac was given to Abraham when he was 100 years old, married to a barren menopause wife, Sarah. Principle number three, worship of God could cost you heavy personal sacrifice. Like Abraham, who was asked by God to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. How costly is your worship? May I ask? Of course, you answer that to God, not to me. How costly is my worship? If our worship costs us nothing, maybe it's not really true worship. To worship God is always costly. Some of you drive here an hour. Some of you have to wake up very early to dress up your kids and drive here to worship. You can worship God under the trees, we know that. But there is a congregational worship prescribed by God. So, how costly is our worship? It's a big question. Number four, principle. Real worship is reproduced in your children, like in Isaac, by your example. Do not expect your kids to worship God if you don't. It won't work. You can tell them to worship. Forget it. They won't. They won't. So, real worship is reproduced in our children and grandchildren by our example, like Abraham, who demonstrated to his son Isaac what true worship of God really looks like. Fifth principle. Like father, like son type of worship is caught not just thought. Okay? There are things you catch. You don't just learn them by hearing words. When I was doing my master's in education at College and University, this is one of the things I learned. They call it modeling. Modeling. You can teach by words, but the more effective way to teach is by modeling. People catch, not just hear what you say. So in this particular story, like father, like son type of worship is caught more than taught. Like Isaac, who caught from his father's example what true worship of God really looks like. Let me share with you a short story about my dad. You know, we were poor people in the barrio in the Philippines years and years ago. Praise God, God blessed us. So my father was poor in material riches, but he was rich in faith. He was rich in obedience to God. He was rich in worship of God. Besides God and the Holy Spirit and so forth, humanly speaking, as a Christian and as a pastor, I am what I am today due to the example of my father's faith in God, his example of obedience to God, and his worship of God, which is actually the greatest legacy turned over to me by my father. So, my father also handed down to me the value of honest and hard work. I'm a hard worker. I'm not ashamed to own that. I am a hard worker. I still work very hard even today at 78 years old. I love to work. I love to work hard. I got that from my dad. You know, we grew up in the barrio. All the men in the barrio, they were stroking the roosters for cockfighting while my dad is doing something to produce vegetables and all kinds of fruits around the house. And what I hated is this men in the barrio, they would be stroking their chickens, cockfighting roosters, and then when my father's plant begin to bear fruit, they all come there to get something. More than words, our children will catch the meaning of true worship by our actions and the life of worship they see in us. Sixth principle. Real worship, produced by faith in God and obedience to God, is the essence of the Christian life and is God's highest purpose for creating and for redeeming us. We read that in Genesis 4:11 and Revelation 5:9. To save time, when you go home, check the outline, I should say the article under the pastor's corner about true worshipers, and those two verses are expounded. So, let's now go to the last point, Abraham's worship pathway. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. Shows Abraham's faith journey. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's another comment added. He didn't know where he was going. Is it not crazy to start a journey you don't know where you're going? It is not if God is leading you. Right? Sometimes when God leads you to a journey, he'll just say, let's go. And if it is God leading you, don't worry about the destination. You'll surely get there. That's why we read here, obeyed even though he did not know where he was going. God was good enough for him. He didn't need any details. He needed a map. Because God was with him and before him. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Hallelujah. This is also our spiritual journey as believers who obey God's call upon our life. Our view of God's heavenly city will affect the way we walk our earthly journey. Will affect the way we spend our energy. Will affect the way we use our time. Will affect the way we use our money. Everything about us, everything we have, will be affected by our heavenly vision ahead of us. Right? Our heavenly perspective will guide our pursuits and purpose for living. So, to avoid getting distracted, let us not get too involved with the pleasures and attractions of this world that are passing. Because 1 John 2:17 is very clear, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Down to verse 17 of the same chapter 11 of Hebrews, which teaches us more about Abraham's faith journey. Let's read verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his son and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Now, look at the reasonableness in the mind and heart of Abraham. You see, some people say, you know, faith is blind. Maybe you can say that if you're talking about your physical sight. And some people say faith in God is unreasonable. Maybe if you're talking like a non-believer, but not to Abraham. Look at the word. 19. Abraham reasoned. God is a very reasonable God. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come and let us reason together." So how did Abraham reason this out in his mind? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back to death, from the dead. The point is this. Okay, the promise is, through your son, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. How can they be blessed if I kill my son? Now, he computed that in his very bright mind. Now I know, if I obey God, he'll do something. He'll raise up my son back to life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So let's follow Abraham's reasoning that God is powerful to give back to us what we sacrificed to him to fulfill his plan for our life. You know, sometimes we are shortchanging ourselves. We get stingy. God tells us, do this, give this. We just hug it. We don't want to let it go. And we are actually shortchanging ourselves because God could bless us more if we do what he wants us to do. Galatians 6. Verses 6 to 9 teaches us how we can benefit from the example of Abraham's faith in God. 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was Pastor Boyd's prayer a while ago about grace and mercy. He just believed God, and his faith in God was credited to him as righteousness. That goes back to Genesis 15. When God said, "I'll give you a son in your old age," and Abraham said, "Praise God, I got it, I'll have it." And that faith was credited to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith. That's the very first reference ever in the Bible about the just shall live by faith. Verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are what? Children of Abraham. So you are not a Jew. I am not a Jew. But spiritually speaking, you and I, as believers in Jehovah God and Jesus, we are children of Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Like Abraham, God will credit us with his righteousness if we simply put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. We become Abraham's children by believing in God like Abraham did. Like Abraham, we'll inherit God's blessings through faith like Abraham did. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Winners are worshipers. Winners are worshipers. And winning worshipers in our study today are modeled by Abraham. But, there is someone looking and observing. He wants that to stop in our lives. Who is that one? Satan. Satan tempted Jesus to worship him by promising him the world. The wilderness temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10. Again, when I say again, I'm just reading the text. Because before this, there were other temptations. After the preceding temptation, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. You may be asking, how in the world could this be? Satan doesn't own the kingdoms of the world. They belong to God. You know what this is referencing? This is Genesis 1:28. Because when God created Abraham, he made him the co-regent or co-ruler of the earth. But when he sinned, he forfeited his right to rule the earth. So Satan grabbed it from him. So here, Satan is trying to make a deal with Jesus. You know what you lost there when I tempted you to sin? I'll give it back to you, provided you worship me. Just worship me. You'll get it all back. Wow. So, what did Jesus say? Hey, that's good news. I don't have to die on the cross. I'll fulfill my plan. Very easy. No cross. What did he say? Away from me, Satan, you demonio. Spanish, Tagalog. Demonio. Satanas. Away with me, Satanas. For it is written, worship the Lord, your God. Your God. Did you know Satan, God is your God too? Whether you like it or not. Worship the Lord, your God. And serve him only. That's the only way to deal with Satan. Don't bargain with him. Don't reason with him. It's useless. Just tell him, get lost. Get out of my sight. You're not going to tempt me to worship you in exchange for anything. So, let's beware of Satan's temptation to worship him in exchange for the glittering splendor of the world around us. The way to defeat Satan is by saying to him what Jesus said to him, away, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's stand, please. Hallelujah.